So I don't know how many of you rely on a laptop computer. How many of you? Yeah, there's quite a few, right? So you know what a power cord is, right? It's that little black thing that has a cord coming out that you plug into the wall, and the other end goes into your computer. It's a pretty important piece of equipment because laptops don't last very long on battery power. I've discovered that a couple of times recently. Once I forgot my power cord in a coffee shop, and we traveled, it was in Vancouver, and we went back to the island, and there was no way of going back. So early in the morning, I had to run out to the store and get a power cord so that I could teach that day. I don't know what we would have done. And then just, a little more than a month ago when I was in Nairobi, my power cord, the one that I had bought to replace the one that I left behind, gave up the ghost and stopped working. And there I am. Fortunately, I'd done everything that I needed to do with the computer, but basically it was useless to me from then on. Without a power source, we're pretty much stuck. And we are only useful to God if we are plugged into our power source. The good news is that we have one that will not fail if we can learn to depend on it. And that's partly what Paul speaks about in the verses that we just have read. He's praying for believers in the city of Ephesus. So this is the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. And as he wrote to them, he wanted them to understand that he was praying for them and how he was praying for them. And so he here describes his prayer for them. And we won't look at all of it, but just to read a little bit, I keep asking, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That's one of the things he prays, that they might grow in the knowledge of God, that God would open their hearts and their minds to know him better. And then he goes on, I pray, verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. If you have the New Living Translation, your heart might be flooded by light. In order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And we could take a long time talking about that. But what I want us to look at then starts in verse 19. So he continues on and he prays, I want you to understand as well his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Very, very significant that Paul prays that they would understand this incredibly great power, incomparably great power at work in us who believe. Flip over to chapter 3 and verse 20, because Paul goes on and he says something similar there as well. And here again, he's praying for these believers. He's talking about how he prays for them. And he says, now, as he concludes that prayer, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. The power that is at work within us. So this is a power that is not just working on our behalf for us, but is at work within, among, through those who put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. So we want to look a little bit more at what is the nature of this power. Just a few things that I want us to note from this passage. First of all, we'll talk just generally about what Paul says here. And then I want to describe a little bit more So earlier I talked about the cultural specificity, the nature of African culture, and some of the issues that arise from that. We want to look at the culture that lies behind this passage as well, and try to understand that a little bit better. So we'll look at that as well as we go along. First of all, it's important to note here, just generally what Paul says, that he kind of piles up some synonyms to talk about this power. It's a little bit, he's trying to emphasize, it's a little bit like if you're typing away on your computer and you want to emphasize something, and so you underline it and then you italicize it and you bold it, and you know, there's different ways of emphasizing. Well, that's sort of what Paul is doing here. Verse 19, his incomparably great power. Right, that's that right there. He's trying to emphasize, to make this stand out in our minds, to convince us, to convince God's people that this is amazing power that is at work. And then he goes on and says, that power is like the working of his mighty strength. That's the English Standard Version translation. Like the working of his mighty strength. Paul kind of strings together different synonyms. It's almost like he's saying the power of the power of his power. And it's just trying to, using different words to emphasize this again, the power of the might of his strength, something like that. So he's trying to catch our attention, grab a hold of our attention here, so that we're fully alert and fully on the page with him. This is important. I want you to understand this. And then he goes on and he says, okay, what is the nature of this power? Well, in verse 20, this is the power which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in the heavenly realms. We need to think about that a little bit. The power that is at work here at Fellowship Baptist Church is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Not only raised him from the dead, but exalted him to the right hand of God and seated him there at that place of authority and dominion. That's the power that is at work in your life, in my life, in the life of God's people. Yeah, I'm in a Baptist church. No hallelujahs, you know. Amen, right? in some contexts, right, there'd be a lot more, wow. But I know you're feeling it nonetheless. We're all Baptists. I am too. So there it is. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work here among us. Now specifically, we need to understand what Paul is saying here in the context, the specific cultural context that Paul was addressing. And so we go on and we read now in verse 21 that, okay, Christ has been raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of God, and he goes on, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every title that can be given. Some translations will have there every name that can be named, right? Not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. So Paul is writing here to believers in the city of Ephesus in the first century. Now, archaeologists have done some significant work in that part of the world, and have uncovered in that area what lead curse tablets. Tablets on which people would inscribe a curse. And then they would nail that to the door of an enemy, let's say a business competitor, maybe, saying, you know, may his business fail and mine succeed. Okay? Together with those lead curse tablets, they have uncovered multiple manuscripts of magical practice, some of them curses, some of them love magic. I want such and such a young woman to fall in love with me, you know, and so here's what I do to ensure that that happens. Various kinds of magical practices. And these were rife. These were very, very prevalent in Ephesus, Asia Minor, really a great deal of that part of the world. As we read the New Testament as Westerners, we don't tend to understand that background, right? And it can be really helpful for us to understand that. If you go back to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19, we won't go there, but I encourage you to maybe read that this afternoon. We run into Paul when he's at Ephesus. He's in the city of Ephesus. He's doing ministry there. And at one particular point, as a result of certain circumstances, a lot of people turn to Christ in faith, turn away from the things that they were involved in before, and they bring books of magic and they burn them. And the value of those magical books was an astronomical figure. Right? So the city of Ephesus is steeped in occult power, is steeped in people who believe that by using this or that magic practice, they can accomplish this or that goal or purpose in their lives. Right? One feature of that magic is important to understand, and that is that in a magical incantation, they would list names, power names, names that they would rely on to accomplish, you know, the names of spirits or gods or powers of some kind that would then go and do the thing that they were calling on them to do, right? These power names. And so when Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, that Jesus has been exalted above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that can be named, he's very specifically telling the believers in Ephesus that this magical stuff is not something they need to be concerned about. It is not something that they need to worry about. They don't need to worry that somebody's going to put a curse on them. They don't need to, if there's a situation in which they have a particular object or goal, it would not be the right thing to go and consult a magician in order to accomplish what it is that they're after, succeed in business or, you know, whatever it might be. They have a Savior who has not only paid the price for their sin, but God has raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in a place of authority that is exalted above every possible power in this world. Right? So for the Ephesians, this was tremendous good news. I love preaching from this passage in Congo, as you can imagine, where people do live to a certain extent with a fear of occult powers. And it's a little bit different from what it was in Ephesus. They don't use the incantations and the power names and so forth. But they do believe, as I was explaining earlier, that there are individuals in the community who have the ability to leave their bodies, travel in the night, and put, you know, harm someone else or do damage or cause misfortune in one way or another in the life of another person. I mentioned the case of the two women. That was actually, I learned about that situation after having preached from this passage in a church in Congo. And afterwards, I asked the pastor, what the situation was like there. And he says, yeah, you know, just recently there were two ladies in our church. One of them accused the other of being a witch and trying to bewitch her child. Right? And what is the point of this passage in a context like that? Well, you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to worry about whether there are witches out there that might... We have a Savior in whose hands we are guarded, who is seated at the right hand of God and above every principality and power. And it's not something we need to worry about. And if we don't need to worry about it, then we don't need to look for and try to identify the witch that we think may be causing this or that difficulty or problem in our lives. I mentioned the young man who had gone out to the village to beat up his aunt, the wife of the brother of his father, right? His father's brother's wife. Because a witch doctor, a local witch doctor, had told him that she was the one that was responsible for the failure of his business. And so he went out there and had an argument with her and ended up beating her up and, you know, pretty awful stuff. Well, the board of elders heard about this and they said, rightly, you need to not take communion until you repent of this sin. First of all, of having consulted a witch doctor. Secondly, what you did to your aunt. But then the pastor went and visited this young man and said, you know, I'd like to understand better how you run your business. And so show me your account, you know, how you keep accounts and so forth. The guy didn't have a single, receipt book or, you know, a way of keeping track of his finances. And so the pastor took some time, taught him how to, how to write in, anytime you get some money, write it down here, and you have an expense, write it down there, and try to keep track. And then anytime you sell something, take a little bit of it and put it in an account, a savings account. And before long, the young man had bought himself a bicycle, bought himself a plot of land, built himself a house. It wasn't witchcraft at all. It never had been. It was just the witch doctor that was trying to create problems in that situation. So anyway, those are some of the situations that arise in that sort of a cultural context. What about us? What about us? You know, we may not be afraid of those specific things, but there may be other things that we're afraid of. Pastor Jason just mentioned that, you know, in Canada, there seems to be a greater and greater turn away from belief in God, the gospel, greater and greater secularism. Christians sometimes face mockery, persecution. We have a Savior who is exalted and is at the right hand of God, and we don't need to worry and be afraid of those things. There may be tremendous opportunities for witness that arise in situations like this, greater opportunities than we've ever known before, as we stand out more than perhaps we have in the past because of our position or our stance on this or that issue in society. There may be other things that you're concerned about this morning, that you worry about, that you find yourself fretting about, that rob you of your joy, as we talked about earlier. We have a Savior who is exalted, who is seated at the right hand of God. And in fact, in chapter 2, Paul goes on to say that we have been raised up with Christ and are seated with Him in the heavenly places. That's a whole different sermon. But, just to know that Jesus is at the right hand of God, over every power and dominion and authority and every circumstance, in our lives. What is it that God desires us to empower us for? What is the evidence of that power at work in our lives? Certainly in the African context, the kind of fearlessness in the face of the rumors and the accusations that circulate within the community. What might it be for us? You know, sometimes we think, well, the power of God is only evident if there are miracles. And certainly we pray for healing, and we believe that God can heal in different situations. And we look forward to the evidence of God's power in that kind of a way. But I'm convinced that there are more important things, that there are more important ways that God evidences his power. For example, in a very similar prayer, in the book of Colossians, Paul, one of the things that Paul prays for is that we, being strengthened by all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. All right, so what is it that he's praying for? That we might be empowered for endurance and patience in the midst of trial, in the midst of difficulties, that we might joyfully endure and persevere. That takes power. That takes strength. It takes more than natural human strength. And we need to learn to depend on the Holy Spirit to empower us and enable us to be joyful as we endure in various circumstances. There's also the question of power to love one another. Right? We don't get to choose our brothers and sisters in Christ. And sometimes God puts us together with people with whom we sort of rub. You know, there's friction there sometimes. God has empowered us to love one another in superhuman ways. If we will learn to depend on his power, he will teach us to love each other in a way that will cause the world to sit up and take notice and say, wow, I want to be part of that. How do I get to be part of that? Where there's a community of people who love one another. There's one other thing here that Paul says about the power that I want to highlight. And that is in chapter 3. Because it's a strange one. It's one I'm going to be preaching on next week. He says here in chapter 3, verse 17, again, he's praying for these believers. And in halfway through the verse 17, he says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, there's the word again, power, power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. You and I are not capable of understanding the love of Christ unless empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. And when we understand the love of Christ, well, there's the source of joy. There's the source of courage. There's the source of everything that we need in order to persevere, to love one another, to serve the Lord in our day-to-day living. This power, Paul makes clear, is not just for us individually. It's for us as a church. It's for the body of Christ. It works among us as we are united in love to one another. And as we are united together in love for one another, the power of God is free to work. And may God bless this congregation as you grow from strength to strength in learning to depend on that mighty power.